do talk about the church plant, because we just sang a song now about the praise of God filling the world, and the motive behind us wanting to plant a church is exactly that, isn't it? To glorify God in our city, to see His worship extended to other parts of a city, to other families, for people to come to know and worship and glorify the living God. And so as we worship this morning, it's appropriate for us to focus a bit on the church plant so that we would see the greater worship of Him in our city, particularly based on how God has led us as an eldership, a leadership team, and those who've decided to go with the church plant. And so this morning I want to make a few announcements to let you know what's happened, where we are, who we are, and so that we're all in the know, and that you can be more intently praying for us. And so I think probably the best place to start is to say what we've decided to call the plant. Can you read that? There you go. After much prayer and discussion, we've landed on the name Abide Baptist Church. Yes, we're going to plant a Baptist church. I first want to say thank you to everyone who suggested names. Many of you gave us names, many of them good, some of them not so good, but regardless, this is the name that we feel the Lord has led us to. But why this name? We weren't just going for a name that is nice, has a nice ring in the ears. We felt that we want a name that aligns with the mission and vision of the church plant. And maybe I was a bit of a stickler to the others, so I apologize to them for making their life harder. Cliff knows what I'm talking about. But really, this name aligns with the vision and the mission of the church that really comes out of the main theme verse of the plant. And that is 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In the process of me attending the church planting residency this year, I've been challenged to think through various questions on planting and what it requires to plant a gospel church in the city. And that includes knowing your own convictions, your own theological emphases, knowing your target audience. And this is really the verse that God has used to solidify and house various convictions and desires for us. And so that's the theme verse that we've focused on for the plant. It's the verse I'll be preaching on a bit later. And it's this verse that's really set the vision and the mission of the church. If you can read that, the vision is simply to be a church and to make disciples that abide in God as our greatest good in and through the good news. And how do we want to do that? By extending the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, exalting the love of the Father, and encouraging the fellowship of the Spirit. We've already started implementing this mission in the gospel groups. So in the gospel groups that we meet in every second week, they're quite different from our normal groups. We meet together for about 2 hours, where there's a gospel cause, where we intentionally talk about how we can extend the gospel. There's time for gospel content, where we exalt the love of God in teaching the Bible. Some of the home groups are working through the same material. But then we also try to meet together, encouraging fellowship, gospel community. And so every night when we meet around a meal and we fellowship like that with each other. And so those are some of the convictions that as a church plant, we've tried to cultivate even now in terms of developing a church that has this DNA as we seek to plant it, Lord willing, next year. Now, can I ask so long for Jackie and Nathan to come up? So part of what we want to do is ask, we've done a few already, the members meeting, we've had a few people in the church plant share, and we want to continue that this evening or this morning, just to see how God has led others to join the plant and their own desire and hopes in it. So if I can ask Jackie to start off for us, you can do that.
Okay, so I'm Jackie Johnson, and I've been attending Honey Ridge now for 29 years, and I've had the privilege of serving in many different areas of the church, and have been very privileged to have sat under the faithful preaching of God's word each week. So right now we stand on the brink of starting a new church in the area where we live. We've been for 34 years, my husband and I. And the logical thing would be to automatically move across. So practically it makes a lot of sense. But I would doing myself and those I'm serving alongside a disservice if my heart wasn't fully invested in what God is calling me to do. So how did God work in my heart and bring me to this point? It was not a Bible verse that said, go east till you meet a bearded man. Over the last year or two, God has used a series of difficulties and challenges and heartaches in my life to work within me. I think certain events and situations make you take stock of where you're at and to really look at what you truly value and what you are holding tightly onto. So through these seasons, I've come to realize how tightly I was holding onto things that don't really have eternal value, things that can so easily fade away. So this last Thursday, in God's providence, our topic was a new approach to problems. And the verse was Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And Tim Keller says, suffering can produce a new gospel-driven response. Before, we could only be angry at God or angry at ourselves, but a life consisted of avoiding suffering or complaining about it is maybe where I was at. But now we can see that our suffering is a participation with the suffering of Jesus. Instead of denying it or hiding from it, we use it as a school to show us more of Jesus and to become more like him. And we lose our attachment to this world. We become more heavenly minded. And so God has used these life experiences to loosen my grip to a degree. It's still very much a work in progress. And to give me a greater concern and a love for people, for those who are hurting and burdened and lost. Romans 5 says, tribulation brings perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. That is a hope that is grounded in him and not a hope that relies on earthly situations or events. It has given me a renewed desire to be used by him in a new place among people who do not know yet know the hope that we have in Christ. A hope that comes through salvation, but also a hope that only he can give. When difficulties and hardship come, which so many people out there are experiencing today. I've realized that I've become very comfortable here, and I no longer want to stay in that space. My desire is to be stretched and to be placed outside of my comfort zone and used by God. I'm excited to see how God is going to work and use us collectively as a group to further his kingdom in the community where we live, but also how he will continue to remain faithful in growing the work here at Honey Ridge for those who remain. So God will and is going to call and prompt each one of us in different ways, but my prayer is that you would at least be open to asking God what he would want you to do and then to respond, whether it means going or staying. Thank you so much.
Good morning, Honey Ridge. Some of you know me, but for those of you who don't, my name is Nathan. I work as a freelance writer, and Cass and I have been attending Honey Ridge for nearly 3 years now. I've been asked this morning just to share some of my story with you and why Cassandra and I have decided to pursue the church plant. You may have noticed a list of names titled Foundation Charter at the entrance of our church. Perhaps your parents' name or grandparents' name is there. To me, that frame isn't about the names themselves, but about obedience. It's a reminder of those faithful saints who came before us. They may have been doctors, teachers, or bricklayers by hand, but by heart, they were servants of the Lord. whose then obedience fostered our very presence here today and every other Sunday. Cassandra and I have decided to join the new church plant team, and I want to share a little about the journey that has brought us to this point. I grew up in a Christian home, though life wasn't always easy. My grandmother, an alcoholic, but a deeply loving woman, shared a home and a room with me for many years. Despite her struggles, she taught me about the power of prayer. Many in my family wrestled with addiction, yet my parents always pointed me to Jesus. They told me, "You must make things different for your children. You will die without Jesus." I spent my early years at Valley Community Church in Biz Valley, where my parents had met. It was there, though, that I faced something that would change my life forever. Our youth pastor, a man our family trusted, abused my sister and I for years. I was 10 when it ended. She was 5. It was a dark, confusing time. I couldn't understand how the same hands that taught me about Jesus could also cause such harm. For a while, our family drifted away from church. Eventually, we found a home at Wychwood Baptist. My heart was still raw, but I began to heal. And I began to attend youth again, though if I'm honest, it was mostly for food and girls. High school had its ups and downs too. While I found my heart for music and I made good friends, I was living a double life. At school, I was a better than grades rock star, and at church, well, I didn't know who I was at church, but I knew that these worlds would eventually collide and I would have to choose. In my matric year, I applied to pursue drumming through a fairly prestigious musical institute. I was accepted into the second year program. While all my friends were unsure about what they wanted to get into, I had known for years. I walked around with my nose up. I was so proud. 2 weeks before I was due to start, a very dear church friend and mentor asked me if I was interested in taking a gap year. She promised that it would change me forever. She promised travel. She promised adventure. She compared it to a year of conscription. She said that I would become part of a special team, a specially trained ministry task force. I politely told her to mind her own business and to not mention any of this to my parents. 2 weeks later, at the start of 2013, I joined 3D Outreach and their jump team. That year changed everything. We trained in theology, ministry, practical service, and spent months across sub-Saharan Africa supporting missionaries in villages, schools, clinics, wherever there was need, really. Those years stretched me beyond measure. Yet I saw God move in ways that left me speechless. It was also during that time that I met my wife, Cassandra. After about 4 years on the team, I returned home near to unrecognizable. I had seen and experienced some of life's harshest realities, braved military convoys, endured malaria, insect bites, wild animals, bad weather, long roads, and at moments, deep, deep homesickness. All for the sake of the gospel. Cassandra and I still have a heart for missions and hope to spend our final days far afield proclaiming Jesus. I went on to spend 3 years at the Baptist Theological College, working as a worship intern at Northcliffe Union Church. I then fell in love, got married, and here we are today. Looking back, I can see God's fingerprints all over my story. Even in the darkest corners, He was there guiding, correcting, and calling me closer. I stand here today as a man blessed beyond measure, with a devoted wife who loves me, a daughter whose face outshines the stars, and a faith that has carried me through both wilderness and wonder. I'm in every sense the richest man on earth. And that is why Cass and I are stepping out in faith to join the church plant, because the story that God has written for me isn't one that is meant to end in comfort. It is meant to continue in obedience. Just as those whose names hang at the front stepped out in faith for the sake of others, we too want to sow something that will outlive us. a place where new families, new believers, and even the brokenhearted can find Jesus for years to come. In a world where everything fades, I want to live for what's eternal. I long for souls to be saved. I long for heaven. And I long for others to be there with me. Thank you, Honey Rich.
Thank you so much to you both, Jackie and Nathan, and I hope you can see and be encouraged by just their motive really being in the gospel. Not because they are friends and they want to come with us, but they have a desire, and Nathan is my friend, all of them are my friends, I hope, but like they have a desire for the gospel and seeing the gospel extended, exalted, and encouraged, people encouraged with it. As we move on, I just want to talk a little bit about some frequently asked questions. So in the process of the last year, through various discussions with some of you, there have been some questions. And so just to kind of clear some of the air and so that there's clarity, I do want to answer some of the questions that some of you have raised with regard to the church plant. The first one is the obvious one that most people ask is, what's actually happening? Is anything happening? And I can say, yes, something is happening. But it's happening very slow. That's why we're not making many announcements about the plant, because we're focusing really on one thing at a time. And so the last couple of months and weeks, we've really focused on the gospel groups that I mentioned earlier. We don't want to, and we say this with conviction, we don't want to just plant a pulpit that can quickly start a service on a Sunday. There's drawbacks and benefits to that, but we feel convinced that we want to do it a bit more organically by planting gospel groups. Groups that are involved in the area, that meet people in the area, that invite them in with the gospel. And so that's really what we focused on the last couple of months, to equip these gospel groups. We have two that meet, one in Northall, one in Four Ways. And our desire is to see these get the culture, get the DNA of what we shared this morning, this exalt, extend, encourage that DNA, and see those multiply for the sake of the gospel. Second question, probably the biggest question we've been received is, when will we start Sunday worship? That really depends on how the gospel groups go. We're hoping somewhere mid next year. That could be after that or before that, but our desire is to see the gospel groups grow and flourish, and out of the momentum of those gospel groups flourishing, then move towards a Sunday launch. We want to create excitement for a Sunday, excitement that's off the back of people already being reached with the gospel and excitement being built up for that. So that's kind of the timeline, somewhere next year, mid next year, that could be before or after, Lord willing. Pray for that. Last question, where will we meet for Sunday worship? Some people have asked, will we buy property? What will we do? And our hope really is to rent somewhere, whether that's in an office park or school or wherever it is. We'd like to rent somewhere in the area and wait on the Lord to show us where that is. But there's no set plans yet for that. There's a lot of things that still need to happen before then. And so those are some of the questions that some of you have asked. I'm pretty sure there are others, but please do come speak to me afterwards, and I would love to share with you that. Just by way of conclusion, let me just give you one last reminder that Honey Ridge, this is your church plant. I know we've spoken somewhat of where God has led us as the team that's going, but you really need to recognize that this is you sending us. We aren't leaving Honey Ridge because we're disgruntled. No, we're very happy. But we felt like God is leading us to go, and Honey Ridge is doing this. And so in light of that, I really have three points of application or exhortation for you this morning. Firstly, please do consider joining us. There are some of you who are maybe close to the area. We're planting in the Olivedale, Bryanston West, Douglasdale area, as you would know. And some of you are nearby. And so I really want to plead with you, consider joining us. Consider just some of the testimonies you heard this morning to say, okay, let's do it for the sake of the gospel. Consider joining us. Do it prayerfully. And I'd love to talk to you more about that. Secondly, really be praying for the plant. pray that God would lead us and guide us. One of the prayers we've often prayed is that we do not want to take one step without God. And so please do pray towards that end, that God would keep us dependent and humble as we seek to do this. And then also, I want to ask you to encourage us. Please don't avoid those who are going and thinking, oh, you're leaving us. That's the wrong mentality. No one's leaving just yet. We're Honey Ridge doing this. And so encourage those who are going to keep going, to keep the Lord central. And we're praying that the Lord would, as those go and those stay, all of us would be encouraged for the sake of the gospel. And so please, can I exhort those three things to you. Join us, pray for us, and encourage us as we seek to do all of this. That's all from my side. Handing over back to the team to lead us before we come to the preaching of God's word. The good news is I thought all of that's going to take much longer than it actually did, so I have a shorter message. We'll be out quicker this morning. So that's my gift to you this morning. I want us to think on and reflect upon the theme verse of the church plant, 2 Corinthians 13:14. Here it is on the screen for us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I would venture to say, dear friends, that every single one of us wants, quote unquote, the good life. Isn't that what we see in Johannesburg? Isn't that what those in Johannesburg want? Drive around Johannesburg, walk in the streets, and you will find people who want safety and security for their families. You will find people who want prosperity and peace in their business. And you will find people who want meaningful lives that matter. So see, in Joburg, you will find people wanting exactly what you and I want. The good life, a life of joy, of meaning, of purpose. And yet, dear friends, here is the problem we face. We so often want the good life without the good God, without the God who is good, without the God who makes all things good. We see that in our city as well, don't we? Instead of turning to the good God for the good life, people in our city turn to idols for the good things. They think that if they just have financial prosperity, if they can just enjoy the pleasures and experiences of life, if they can just have power to control their lives and have reign over their lives, then they will have, quote unquote, the good life. Then they will know meaning and purpose and significance. And let's be honest, don't we even at times strive for these same things? We want peace. We want prosperity. We want power. We want the pleasures of this world. Our hearts, if we're honest, often run to these things for the good life. Because we so easily turn away from the good God in the pursuit of the good life, may I suggest to you this morning, we need this good word. What is this good word? It's this benediction. The word benediction literally means a good word. It comes from the Latin word for good and speaking. And so a benediction is really to speak a good word. And it's not just a good word, it's also a prayer, isn't it? As theologians often describe the benediction as a prayer wish. It's a prayer that desires the good of another person. And so with all of that in mind, realize Paul in this benediction is praying a good word over us. Not just over the Corinthians, but over us as the people of God. And what's his goal? Why this good word? Well, he prays this so that we would have a greater experience of an enjoyment in the God who is good. The God who exists as Father, Son, and Spirit. See, Paul wants us to have a deeper and richer relationship with God. Perhaps I can say it this way, say the same thing differently. He wants us to abide with God and God with us. Have a look again at the benediction. Notice the three particulars of the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit. But notice the one purpose behind those three. It is that they would all be with you. See, that's the heart behind Paul's benediction, that we would know the abiding presence of God. And dear friends, may I be honest, I desperately need that. You desperately need God's abiding presence. Our city and those in our city desperately need God's abiding presence. Because it's in the abiding presence of God alone that we come to know what the good life is. That we come to know what it is to be alive. Did you remember how David prays in Psalm 16, verse 2? He says, "You are my Lord, O Lord, apart from you I have no good." Even at the end of the psalm, verse 11, he says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." See, David knew about prosperity, he knew about pleasure, he knew about power, and yet he recognizes that without God, he has no good. Without God, his life loses meaning, significance. There is no good life apart from the good God. And so that's what Paul prays in this benediction. That's what he desires for us, that we would know God. But the question becomes, how do we abide with God? That's the question I want us to answer this morning. And the answer isn't complex. We abide with God through the three persons, Father, Son, Spirit. We abide with God through these three gifts of grace, love, and fellowship. And so firstly, in the first place, notice, we abide with God in the grace of the Son. We abide with God in the grace of the Son. Notice the benediction doesn't start with the Father, but the Son. Why? Well, because our coming to know and abide with God starts with us coming to know the grace of Jesus. Think of what Jesus says in John 14:6. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We enter into God. We get to know Him through the Son. I like the way that Derek Prime puts it. The Lord Jesus Christ's grace is the door through which we enter to understand God's love and then discover fellowship with God by His Spirit. See, none of us can drink of the love of God and taste the sweetness of the fellowship of the Spirit without first tasting the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also, contrary to my title, Paul doesn't say the grace of the Son be with you. No, he says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Why? Well, those are Christological titles. They are titles that emphasize that Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. He's Christ because he's the God-anointed, God-sent servant. He's Jesus because he's a man born and given the name to save. And he's Lord because he's God himself. God coming in the flesh, God with us. You see, Jesus is the bridge between God and man. He's the God-man, and he's the bridge through which grace upon grace is lavished upon us. Grace that flows to us through the good news of the gospel. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 8:9. Echoing his benediction, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." See, in and of ourselves, we were not only dead in sin, but impoverished by our sin. Because of sin, we were without God and without hope in this world. Because of sin, we were separated from the goodness of God. Because of sin, we were under God's wrath and judgment. Yet here's the good news. Jesus was impoverished by our sin upon the cross. He died naked in our place so that we would be saved. So that we would be clothed with his righteousness. So that we would be enriched with every spiritual blessing. The blessing of forgiveness for sin. The blessing of reconciliation with God. The blessing of being adopted into his family. The blessing of having favor with your Father. The blessing ultimately of having eternal life in Christ. We can rightly say, as we often say, grace indeed is God's riches at Christ's expense. Now what's the point? The point is simply this. It is only because of grace that we are able to abide with God. Do you want to abide with God, dear friend? Do you want to know this God? Well, it's possible. It's possible because there's grace in Jesus. It's possible for you to know the blessedness of Father, Son, and Spirit because the Son extends grace to you, even this morning. And do you know what, dear Christian? If you've experienced this grace, then you have the delight also of extending this grace. As we seek to plant a church, and as we seek to be the church, it is this grace, dear friends, that we extend to others in and around our city. That's the first way. We abide with God in the grace of the Son. Secondly, we abide with God because of the love of the Father. Why would God extend grace to you and me? Why would he extend grace to sinners who rebel against him? Is it because we made the right decision? Is it because we live morally upright lives? No, grace is extended because God loves. When we walk through the door of grace, we come to see not how great we are, but how loving our Father is. 1 John 4, verse 9 says this, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." See, we are able to abide with God. We are able to know him and enjoy him because God loves. His love moves him to invite us in. His love draws us into relationship. And his love sweetens our abiding with him. Do me a favor. Remember the first time. Remember to the time that your spouse or loved one told you that they loved you. Think back to that moment when they bore their hearts out to you and made you know that they love you. Wasn't that a great moment? Can you remember the butterflies? Wasn't that one of the best feelings in the world? Is there a better feeling than knowing that you are loved? Well, how much better is the reality that God loves? That he would not just love genuinely, but that he would love you. That he would show himself to you and reveal his love to you in his Son. And see, if we understood just the depth of God's love, if you understood something of the beauty and the wonder of God's love, I am sure we would agree, every single one of us, that the psalmist was right when he said, Psalm 63, verse 3, "Your steadfast love is better than life." Robert Murray McSames said this, "There is no rest for the soul like being in the love of God." That is rest, he says. We could even say there is joy, there is satisfaction. And dear friends, know this. Take comfort in this. God wants you to know that he loves. That's the purpose of this benediction. It is shared so that we would grow more and more in the knowledge and enjoyment of the love of God. Now why? Why remind us of the love of God? Why press upon us to grow in the love of God? Well, firstly, because on the one hand, we easily doubt God's love, don't we? We experience afflictions in this world. We see and experience things that put into question God's love, and we think to ourselves, does he really love? Or, on the other hand, we can easily abuse God's love. We think to ourselves, well, God loves me, and therefore I can just do what I want. I can live sinfully and selfishly. Now, see, it's easy for us to doubt or abuse God's love. And how do we fight against those dangers? Well, we fight against them by exalting again the love of God in our lives. We study His love. We marvel at His love. We praise Him for His love. Understanding that when we truly grasp His love, when we truly marvel at His love for us, His love encourages us in our affliction. Go read Romans 8, 37 to 39. And His love emboldens our love. He loves and enables us to not live selfish, sinful lives. But rather, His love leads us to love others and love Him and in obedience. You see, the way we combat the doubts and abuses of God's love is to exalt it continually in our lives, to worship Him as the God of love. Again, to get back to the point, we abide with God because of His love, and therefore we dare not ever move beyond His love. We dare not take it for granted. And so, dear friends, dear Honey Ridger, if you've experienced this love, guess what? Then you have the delight also of exalting this love. As we seek to plant a church, as we seek to be the church, it should be this love that we seek to exalt in the lives of others for all to see. Thirdly and finally, we abide with God through the fellowship of the Spirit. We abide with God through the fellowship of the Spirit. Grace reveals love, and love gives itself in fellowship. Fellowship enabled by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Greek of the benediction is interesting. All three nouns are most likely in the subjective genitive. What that means is these are gifts. It is grace that is given by the Son. It is grace or love that is given by the Father. It is fellowship given by the Spirit. These aren't even just individual gifts. No, these are communal, corporate gifts. Gifts given, as this benediction ends, to you all. Which means we abide with God as we have fellowship with one another. Fellowship again enabled by the Spirit. Thomas Smale, in his book on the Holy Spirit, describes the Spirit as the giving gift. He's a giving gift because He's the gift from the Father and the Son, and He's a gift that overflows with gifts. He gives life, 2 Corinthians 3. He gives joy, peace, hope, Romans 15. He gives assurance of salvation, Galatians 4. He gives insight into God's Word, to 1 Corinthians 2. He gives help in need, Romans 8. And He gives us spiritual gifts, of course, Romans or 1 Corinthians 12. But there's something else He enables, something else He gives, something we often neglect. And that is, dear friends, He gives us each other. I wonder, do you see the church as the Spirit's gift to you? Listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. See, the Spirit who baptizes us, the Spirit who regenerates us, is the Spirit who connects us. And again, what this means for us is this: we abide with God as we have fellowship with those filled by the Spirit. You cannot meaningfully abide with God if you divorce yourself from His people. In fact, I would go so far as to say that the context in which we come to know more and more of the Son's grace and more of the Father's love, the context for that is the fellowship of the Spirit within the local church. Now, shouldn't this make sense? Where do you go to experience more grace but at the church that exalts or extends grace? Where do you go to enjoy more of God's love but the church that exalts His love? You see, there's no greater abiding in God's grace and love without also abiding with God's people in fellowship. You see, we abide with God through the fellowship of the Spirit in the local church. And so therefore, you need to value and prize the local church. If you've experienced the fellowship of the Spirit, then you have the delight, therefore, to encourage this fellowship. And as we seek to plant, as we seek to be the church, it is this fellowship we must encourage. Our city desperately needs fellowship. It desperately needs true community. And where better to find it than those filled by the Spirit, those who enjoy the fellowship of the triune God. As I close, what's the answer to our question? How do we abide with God? Well, we abide with God in the grace of the Son because of the love of the Father and through the fellowship of the Spirit. Now, what should amaze you, dear friend, is the fact that this God would want to abide with you. It should amaze you that this triune God of glory and blessedness would want and extend this good word to be with you. At the beginning of the year, I had one of the best moments in my entire life. As some of you know, I had to go to Kenya for 2 weeks for that church planting intensive, and after the third day, I was ready to come back, so it was a long 2 weeks. And so when I finally arrived back in Joburg at OR Tambo, and I walked out the gates, lo and behold, who was there? My little girls, and they ran and screamed and tackled me. It was the best moment in my life. Why did they run and scream? Because they missed me, right? I hope so. It's because we love to be with those we love. We love to be in their presence. And this benediction reminds us that God delights it when we abide with Him. God delights it when we long to be with Him and be used by Him. Friends, realize, therefore, this benediction invites us into a life of blessing. A good life of knowing the Father, Son, and Spirit. A life in which we revel in and rejoice in His love, grace, and fellowship. But realize also that this benediction invites us to become a lifeline of blessing. As we abide with God, we become the benediction of God. We become the good word of God to the lost. We become the means through which our city gets to taste and see the grace and love and fellowship of God. We want the good life, don't we? But the good life consists, however, not only in enjoying the goodness of God, the benediction of God, but the good life consists in becoming the benediction of God. See, we have been blessed by God to become the blessing of God for others. We have received His graces to extend His graces. We have received His love to exalt His love. We have received fellowship to invite others into fellowship. And until that happens, until we see our blessing as the benefit for others, until that happens, we won't fully know what it means to abide with God. Until that happens, we won't fully enjoy the abiding presence of God. How can I say that? Well, think of the passage we read earlier. I've made this comment before, the Great Commission. The commission to go and make disciples has the promise of Him being with us. But the promise is attached to the command. And to know the abiding presence of Christ, we need to be obedient to go and make disciples. And that's really my prayer for Abide Baptist Church and for us in this work, that we would enjoy the abiding presence of God so that as we become the benediction of God to our city, God would be praised and honored as the good God who gives the good life. May that be our prayer as we seek to plant this church, dear Honey Ridge. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. Thank You that we could raise our voices in song and praise to You. Thank You that we can worship You here in this place because You have been good to us in this place. You have lavished us with Your blessing, Your grace, Your love, Your fellowship. And thank you, dear Lord, that we can enjoy these things. But help us to not to enjoy these things for our own sake, but to enjoy them, to share them, to point others to the God who is good. Help us to be a church who isn't inward focused, but outward focused. A church that wants to see the name of Christ honored in every place, in every part of our city. Would you do this in our midst? Would you give us all that desire so that your presence would be with us as we seek to obey your commands? Thank you for this benediction. Thank you for this great prayer of Paul. And would we know something of this benediction? And would we become something of this benediction to the people in our city? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.